turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like to invite you to stand for a word of prayer with me. Shall we stand? We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the privilege of studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ask for the divine assistance of the Holy Spirit tonight in our hearts and minds as we look into your word. You would give us the wisdom and the understanding to make the right decision. We will praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to do something a little bit different from my normal unfolding of the Word of God. I want to give you two views about these verses, and then we'll read those verses and make some running comments as we go through. And I'm going to ask you to decide yourself which of the two views is the better, whether or not they are mutually exclusive, or whether they're both true. I'm going to let you be the judge tonight as we look at these verses. View number one. View number one says that the only legitimate God-ordained gift of speaking in tongues is the ability to speak a known language, and that any other utterance is merely babble, either psychologically induced or satanically induced. That anyone who does not speak a known language that can be learned, that his honor is not owned and blessed of God, they are in error. That anything that is not a known language is not what is taught in Scripture. There are good, knowledgeable, and godly men who hold to that view. This view says that speaking in tongues, as is commonly practiced today, is wrong. This view says that anyone who practices speaking in tongues as a prayer language is wrong. That anyone who stands up and speaks a language that is not a known language of earth is wrong. And I find proponents of this view in every theological camp. This interpretation is not peculiar to one school of thought. It is widely held, reputable scholars, men of God, that I do not question either their scholarship or their personal relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's view one. View two says that there is a gift that it can include the tongues of men, known languages, but it can also include the tongues of angels, heavenly languages that men do not normally use in discussion among themselves. That this is a gift that God gives to certain individuals, that they can use it in prayer, that sometimes they use it in public services. There must, of course, be an interpreter, whether the one who speaks also interprets or someone else interprets. But this is not some learned language. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit in His sovereign power gives this gift as He gives the other gifts to whomsoever He willeth. And therefore, to say that anyone who exercises such a gift would be either psychologically or spiritually deceived would be strongly refused. And this second school of thought feels that what is taught in 1 Corinthians 14 is different from what is taught in Acts. The second school of thought says that Acts taught about speaking languages, no interpretation needed. Everyone heard in their own language. 1 Corinthians says about speaking in tongues that no one understands, but there must be an interpreter. The second school of thought says it is unkind to label any exercise of this gift as spurious or of the devil. Now, there are many good, godly men who hold to this second view. I do not question their scholarship. I do not question their standing with God. I have friends on both sides of the issue. View one, languages, the gift is not operable today except for the purpose of sharing the gospel as a missionary, and it is not a normally operative gift today. Due to the gift is just as much operative as any of the other gifts of the Spirit. It is not a normal human language that the Holy Spirit can give it, and it should not be scorned or scoffed at and rejected, but it is something that is owned and blessed of God. Now we come to the Word of God. Hear ye the Word of the Lord. Keep those two views in mind, and let's look at these verses together. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. In these first five verses, he shows you the superiority of prophecy. For he that speaketh in a tongue, let's leave out the italics here. Let's leave out the word unknown. It's just glossa, a tongue. He that speaks in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. View one says the reason he does not speak unto men, because nobody's there understands that foreign language. And therefore, if I get up and start speaking Italian, and there's no Italians here, I'm not speaking unto men, but I'm speaking unto God. View 2 says that verse says clearly he is not speaking unto men, and therefore this is not a language designed to communicate with men. Very clearly, it says he speaks unto God. For no man understandeth him. View 2 says that what if there just happened to be an Italian in the service? Then someone would understand him. But this says no man understands him. View 1 responds, ah, but Paul was talking about speaking languages in a specific church where he knew from the reports that there were no one there who understood those languages. Howbeit in the Spirit, now whether that's in the human spirit or in the Holy Spirit is great debate, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Very clearly, prophesying is speaking where everybody can understand you. And he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues. But greater than this is that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. View 1 says that Paul is wishing everyone had the gift of foreign languages. But he says a greater gift than foreign languages is the gift to communicate in the language of the people you're talking to the gospel. View 2 says that if prophesying is speaking in a known language, and tongues plus interpretation equals prophesying, you're getting the message across. What is the greater value in prophecy than tongues? If tongues plus interpretation is equivalent to prophecy, there is no greater value, and the Bible makes it clear that it is better to prophesy than to speak in tongues. Therefore, view 2 says he's not talking about speaking in another language, but he's talking about this special heavenly language. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, either foreign languages or a heavenly language, view 1 or view 2, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether it be a pipe, which would be a musical instrument, or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp, what the song is? Blurring it all together. I can't tell what the song is. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? It's like the trumpeteer. They were being massacred, and the general called to the trumpeter, sound the retreat. And so he gave the trumpet sound of charge. And the men straggled up and charged. The general was furious. And they're getting massacred again. Give the retreat! And so word comes to Trump, charge. And 3 times he did it. And the final time they defeated their enemies. And the general said to the trumpeter, why in the world did you disobey direct command? Sir, they never taught me how to play the retreat. All he knew how to play was charge. Now, if you say something just like my little friend, I have a bunch of little friends. I won't say who it is because I might embarrass whoever this little friend might be, so nobody knows for sure. But when this little friend is talking to me, I say to my little friend, would you please enunciate your words so that your big friend, namely me, can understand what it is you're saying to me? And Paul is using this illustration. So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification, without its significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, a foreigner, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian, a foreigner unto me. Bereshit bara Elohim Hashemayim Baharetz. Now that was Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. What did it mean to you? It meant nothing. That was a barbaric sound. Okay? Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, now he's writing this letter to a church who were large and in the excess of the usage of gifts and deficiently small and lagging behind in the practice of genuine love. Amen? So this is not a church to emulate as far as saying, wow, let's be like the Corinthians. The Corinthian church is the church that we learn what not to do. Now, they were very zealous over these gifts because, let's face it, abilities to do signs and wonders and to achieve and to speak view one other languages or view two heavenly languages, something unusual, something out of the ordinary. It's rather, people are attracted to the unusual. Now, even so ye, for as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Notice each time how, as we read through this, how important it is that the whole church, the whole group where you are gathered together, be edified. This is why, beloved, I do not have us all pray in unison when we gather together as a church. There are many bodies, groups, churches, when they gather together, they say, shall we all pray? Ask somebody to lead in prayer, and then everybody lifts with their voice in prayer and drowns out the person who's leading in prayer. I find that very unedifying because I don't know how to say amen if the guy's saying, oh Lord, so-and-so is on their way to hell. I don't want to say hallelujah at the wrong time. I have heard people that are in the habit of saying amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, every once in a while as they woke back up and heard them say it at the most terrible time, that it was shocking. So this is why I personally believe the Bible teaches against any activity in the local church body that does not edify the whole group. Who gets edified when we all pray out together and do not join in unison? Each one of us are edified individually rather than all of us together focusing together in the prayer or in the testimony. This is why I ask on Wednesday nights for people to come up to the microphone if they cannot speak, or if I ask them to lead in prayer, I ask them to come up the microphone, because if they cannot be heard for beyond a 12-foot radius surrounding them, the rest of the church is not edifying, and they might as well not be praying. Now that's not unkindness, that's a biblical mandate. Amen? You with me? Okay, we'll move on. You'll see it over and over. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. View one, if you have the gift of a foreign language, pray that God will give you the ability to speak in the language that's predominant at the service. Interpret it. View two, challenges that. If you're going to speak in Hebrew and then you're going to turn around and speak in English, why didn't you just give the interpretation to start with? Without giving the Hebrew. Let the Hebrew go and just speak the interpretation. View 2 challenges that. That if you know how to interpret, If you can speak several languages, just speak the language that the people know and let it be gone, that you're prating of Greek and Hebrew and Latin and Italian and German and Dutch and whatever. Don't parade it out there. Speak what the people know. Verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. View one, language. That my understanding does not produce fruit in other people's minds. View two, a heavenly language. That it's possible to pray in a heavenly language and not know with your own mind what the words mean that you're using. Unfruitful. What is it then? Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? View 1 says, aha, unlearned. They have not learned that language, therefore they don't know what's being said. View 2 says, the unlearned, they do not have that gift of interpretation, or they do not know what is happening. They don't know about the gifts, and so they don't know what's going on. For verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not what? Edified. That means build up. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. View 1, that I speak more foreign languages than any of you. View 2, that I have greater ability to speak heavenly languages than any of you. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding. View 1, evidently with my understanding that others may also understand. View 2 says, aha, this is a good verse that says, it's possible to speak something you don't understand yourself, heavenly language. And Paul says, I'd rather speak something I understood in a group. That by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. Whatever view you hold to, don't hold to it with malice that's going to cause you to rule the other people that disagree with the view out of the kingdom, and you will not fellowship with them, and you will not own them as a brother or sister, but demon-possessed and of the devil. In malice be children. And you know, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. And little children, unless they're taught, are not prejudiced, and they're not malicious unless they're taught that. And so let us in malice be as children, but in understanding let us be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. View 1, languages. Ah, this is referring to an Isaiah prophecy about the Assyrian language, not heavenly language. View 2 says, yes, that is true. And they are not denying that Acts, and there are human languages,
But they say the major thrust of 1 Corinthians 14 is not human language, but heavenly language. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, view one, everybody speaking a foreign language, view two, everybody speaking a heavenly language, and there come in one of those that are unlearned, view one, unlearned, didn't learn that foreign language, view two, unlearned in the fact they don't know about the gifts of heavenly language, or they are unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? So whether you hold the view one or view two, they're still going to think you're mad. Right? No matter what view you hold to, if you exercise that view, they're going to think you're crazy. But if all prophesy, speak the normal language, a message from God, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. In other words, the Holy Spirit will use that truth to convict his heart and show him his own need. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? One thing about it, these people came prepared to church, didn't they? They surely were not remiss and reluctant in participation. I'll say that much for the Corinthian church. They were eager to everybody have his little say. Well, that can be bad, too. For the third time, Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying, the building up. Okay, we've looked at two views. View one, foreign languages. View two, heavenly languages. Whatever view you hold to, here are some irrevocable rules. Verse 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. Rule number one, there can be only two or three in any given service. The idea at the end of prayer, let us all speak in tongues, our own language or a heavenly language, is wrong. There can be only two, at the most three. Rule two, and that by course, one at a time. Several people carrying on at the same time is forbidden by Scripture. It's wrong. Why? It promotes confusion. This is why I feel like two people praying at the same time out loud in a given service is wrong. It promotes confusion. Now, let me stop right here and qualify what I'm saying. It is not wrong to say, when Brother Henry's leading in prayer, Brother Henry says, and Lord, we pray for the Harrises today. For everyone to say, amen, yes, Lord, help them. Because we're all unified together praying for the Harrises. And as he changes, then he goes, and Lord, remember those in the foreign fields. Yes, Lord, those in the foreign fields. Because when we're together, we're all unified, being led in prayer by the prayer leader. We're not having private devotions where we all pray our own little private prayers and for our own little relatives and our own little problems, and we do that at home in the place of secret place of prayer. That's not what corporate united worship is all about. It's contrary to these principles. Rule number three is in verse 27 also. Let one interpret. Whether it be another language or whether it be a heavenly language, there has to be an interpreter. If there is no interpreter, it is out of order. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Sweet, precious, dear babies are not a blessing. They're a blight. They're a tool being used by the devil to distract a person's attention so that he will not listen to the truth being preached. That introduces confusion in the service. Your baby is smiling over your shoulder, and two or three of the ladies usually tune in. Men sometimes ignore it, just depends. But mostly it's the ladies tune in and waving back there, and I'm wondering, are they winking at me and waving at me? No, usually I don't wonder if it's me. I know what they're doing. They're grannying back there. You know, but the problem is, you know who else sits behind you folk? Where do the newcomers sit? They don't usually come up in the front row. Where do they usually sit? Anybody know? Go to the head of the class. They sit on the back row. And all the babies that are not carefully taken care of are entertaining the folk who should be hearing what the preacher. It's producing confusion, it's not producing peace, and it's out of order. Now, let me clarify what I've just said. I love babies. I want you to bring your babies to church because that's the only way you can come to church. I love babies to be in the nursery when they're noisy. I love quiet babies to be in your arms when they're quiet. I love parents to enjoy church. I was a parent. I hated church. I had to bounce that baby on my knee for all that I could bounce to keep him so bouncy that he wouldn't make any noises. My wife enjoyed church. I was the official bouncer. She wishes very much that I could sit back there with our children and preach up here at the same time. But beloved, this church is a church. We have babies, many babies. We have babies in the oven. We have babies just arrived. Lots of babies. We're going to have more babies. But beloved, let's remember that there's a time and a place in the services for everything. Amen? Now, folk, am I hurting anyone's feelings? I hope I'm not. I really hope I'm not. I'm preaching the Word of God. We must not have confusion in our services. Is that good preaching? Am I being kind and gentle? Sure trying hard. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now this whole chapter is dedicated to the issue of prophecy and tongues. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, with cut hair, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. The Bible says that if the women have the right hair length, it is permitted for her to pray and to prophesy. But it is not permitted for her to speak in view one, other languages in the church. View two, heavenly languages. She is to keep silent. This view must not contradict 11:5. So it does not rule out women praying. It does not rule out women prophesying. It does rule out women speaking in tongues. Whether it be languages or heavenly languages, that's out. And you just have eliminated 90% of all speaking in tongues, whether it be foreign languages. I'm not joking. That is true, and that's not a statement on women. If you've been in services where people spoke in tongues, who are the main speakers of tongues? You've never been? You don't know. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Again, every one of the commentaries you read after will tell you this is a tongues context. Women cannot speak in tongues. View one says that women are not to speak in other languages. View two says, come on now. They're not to speak in heavenly languages. I say, on the authority of God's word, they're to do neither view in church. Whether you hold the view one or view two, they're to be silent. For they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Context? In tongues. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Now, what is a spiritual person? Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If people do not follow these rules, they are not prophet, they don't have insight, and they're not spiritual. For these are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What does that mean? That means that ignorance is not an excuse for wrong conduct. This is the light. This is the commandments of the Lord. And ignorance is not a plea for exceptions to the rule. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And rule number 5, forbid not to speak with tongues. Interpretation number 1, forbid not to speak in foreign languages. Interpretation number 2, forbid not to speak in heavenly languages. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Notice the concept of decorum again. Thus reads the Word of God on the issue of tongues. You be the judge, you be the verdict, I've given you the evidence. To me, I don't think it really matters whether you hold to view one or view two. I have good friends who are view one fanatics. I have good friends who are view two fanatics. I personally see strengths and weaknesses of both views. I say whatever view a person holds to, they have to follow the 5 rules listed for the usage of it. And if they follow those 5 rules, or 6 rules, depending how you count, God will honor that because there will produce peace. It will not introduce confusion. And my feeling is that if a person goes around to a group, a church, and tries to change things overnight, that he'll produce confusion and not peace, and he will be, or she will be, the one who's out of order. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly. They are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds of Satan, bringing every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, Proverbs 17:15, if you condemn the just, or if you justify the wicked, they both are an abomination to the Lord. Be careful which of those two views you hold to, that you don't hold to it to the exclusiveness of the other, whereby you would disassociate yourself from fellowship. Because there are good, godly people who hold to both views. In malice, let us be children. But let us be mature in knowledge and in love. Follow after love. Shall we stand and bow our heads for prayer? We thank you for your word today. We have looked at this chapter verse by verse. We have tried as fairly as we know how to present both views. I pray, O God, that you would make us mature men and women, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. Our heart grieves that there is so much division among the children of God on the earth today. Your prayer in John 17:21 was that we all might be one, even as thou art one in the Father. Lord, I know that there are many different church groups. There are many different practices. I know, Lord, there is deception on every hand. You have told us there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are false prophets. That anyone who preaches any other gospel is accursed of God. Yet, Lord, may we be able to take that truth and that warning and be able to balance it with kindness, with long-suffering, with tenderness, with an ability to accept another person for what they are and to love them into greater knowledge, to be able to kindly, lovingly share biblical insights that we have gained from the Holy Spirit with them in an unoffensive way, that we might thus win a brother or sister, or if they be not really even genuinely saved, might win an individual to you, rather than offensively take our stand and tell them to like it or lump it. Oh God, remove that attitude from any of our hearts. May we be meek and mild. May we be gentle, as our Lord and Savior showed us how to be. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.